Hope and the Holy Spirit, a talk by Sister Mary Rachel OP at Eyewitness 2014, held at the Colliery Centre in Sydney.
Okay, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. We'll try to keep you awake in this next little bit of time. All right, let's start with a prayer. And as we pray, I invite you, prayer, this is an obvious thing, but prayer is not prayer unless you're doing it, right? Like, you've got to invite the Holy Spirit into your heart. So as I'm praying, if you could also pray. All right, it sounds kind of obvious, but sometimes we forget. We're like, whoa, zoning out. All right, so when I'm starting this prayer, if you could also open your heart and your mind to the presence of God with us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit. Come into our hearts. Come into our minds. Fill us. We need you. We can do nothing without you. Please come, Holy Spirit, and stir into flame the gifts that have been given to us at baptism, the gifts of faith and of hope, of love, and the myriad of other gifts you've given us. Father, we thank you for this day. We praise you. We thank you for calling us to be your sons and daughters. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We give you this time. Do with us whatever you want. Mother Mary, we ask that you would intercede for us. Be here with us. Walk among us. We pray together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. All our patron saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank you for praying. Okay, can I just see a raise of hands? How many of you have, this is your first eyewitness? I saw that earlier, and I was, that is great. Can everybody just kind of look around? Keep them raised, please, for a second. That is awesome. Thank you. Yeah, give them a hand. Okay, do you know what that demonstrates? Do you know what that demonstrates? It shows that some of you have been inviting people. That's evangelization. That's what we've been called to. So I was really impressed the other night when whoever asked that question, I saw, I thought, oh, phew, thanks be to God. It's not just, you know, same old, same old. Some of us are same old, same old. But it's really good to see the new life. Okay, can I ask another question? How many of you actually went to World Youth Day in Sydney? That was in the year of 2008. Oh my goodness. Can you look around again, please? Wow, that is wonderful. Okay. Now, why those two questions I think are important is in that prayer that we just prayed, I was quoting from Paul's letter to Timothy. If you remember, Paul was older, and Timothy was like his little son. He really had great affection for Timothy. And it was like Paul was passing things over to Timothy. And Timothy came into the faith through Paul, okay? And he's reminding him, for this reason I remind you, stir into flame the gift of God that you have through the imposition of my hand. So that's through baptism, through confirmation, through the sacraments. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather of power and love and self-control. So before I came to Eyewitness, I actually had in the back of my mind, are we just going to Eyewitness because it's another Eyewitness? It's on the calendar. We put it in. We signed up. And here we go. We're going to Eyewitness. And we're excited about it. Yeah. Then we keep going. And so that might be for some of the veterans, but the other ones are like, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. It's just a lot of fun. Great. And then I heard we go off to the beach. Oh, yeah. Which just sounds like a lot of fun. But why are we doing these things? Why are we doing these things? Are we just going through the motions and going because it's fun? Fun draws us to the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. It's one of his gifts. But really, there is something much bigger, right? This is all about our personal and communal relationship with the living God. Okay? So some of you might have come tired. It's funny because darn it. I'm just grab this. Do you see this? Some of you who went to World Youth Day and who've been around a while, we actually still have these water bottles. Do you? Okay, do you see the logo on it? It's totally worn. The cap is totally broken off. Okay, so some people, that's kind of how the faith is right now. Right? World Youth Day, we had a visitation of the Holy Spirit in 2008 in this country, in your homeland. The Holy Spirit came, was present, dry bones came back to life in this country. What's been happening? I don't know. I mean, this is just an inventory. Is this what we're like right now? Is this what we look like, this little worn-off thing? Or actually, is it pitched a long time ago? Okay, so this is just a bit of an inventory of what's going on. What's going on in the church in Sydney, Australia? What's going on in Australia since 2008? What's going on? Lots of wonderful things. Let me say that. Amazing. Actually, sometimes there's too many things, isn't there? Sometimes there's too many things happening. So maybe the deeper question is, what's going on here? What is going on in my relationship with Jesus Christ? What's going on? Okay, so what we're going to talk about today are the three gifts that have been given to every baptized person of faith, of hope, of love. Let me remind you, your and my baptism was not our initiative. If you were a young adult or you were a teenager when you got baptized, it might feel a little bit like it was your initiative because you said, this Catholic faith, there's something to it. I think I might get baptized. So you feel a little bit like it's your initiative. Whenever we have infant baptism, the beauty is that it accentuates the gift, that it's God's initiative. Remember, our relationship with God is His initiative. He calls us constantly to Himself, and we respond or we don't respond, okay? But He gives to us all of these gifts. When Archbishop Anthony Pope, when, let's see if that was a prophecy. Archbishop Anthony Fisher, when he was at Theology on Tap the other day, which was wonderful. It was wonderful to be back together with that at that venue and with all of you. He actually reminded us that in the past few years, there's been a trilogy of encyclicals that highlight these theological virtues. Okay, but also what's beautiful is he said there's been the trilogy of the popes. Okay, so we often think of Pope John Paul II as the witness of hope. George Weigel wrote that book, Witness of Hope. Then we can think of Pope Benedict. He surprised the world. Everybody thought he was this stiff, like, rigid man. And then his first encyclical was, bam, Deus Caritas Est. God is love. It wasn't this rigidity. It was just opening us up to God is love. Then we have Francis, who his first encyclical carried on from Pope Benedict's, right? Pope Benedict started it. Pope Francis picked it up. His first one was Lumen Fidei, right? The light of faith, the light in this darkness. Okay, so what we're going to talk about is our relationship with the living God. And that relationship takes in us, gifts that God infuses in us, gives to us three ways to respond to Him. Okay, and those three ways are faith, hope, love. I'm not going to talk a lot about faith and love. Father Jacques Philippe was talking about faith in our relationship of prayer. Okay, today more I'm going to talk about hope, okay? Now, we say that these gifts, theological virtue, is about our relationship with God. So this virtue, all the other ones, cardinal virtues, are about God, of course, but they deal more with our relationship with one another. But theological virtue has God as their origin, motive, and object, is what the Catechism tells us. So, when we talk about the three theological virtues, if you think about it, they are also antidotes for things that we encounter in our world. There's a priest who visited our community, and he was talking about our world today rejects the supernatural, rejects eternity, rejects our pilgrim status. Rejects the supernatural, rejects eternity, rejects pilgrim status. What's interesting is they reject supernatural but are fascinated by it. Right? That's why there's all those movies, Paranoimal or whatever. I'm tired too. You're tired. I'm tired. Para whatever. And then Angels and Demons. That's old. I know that's old. A few years ago, whatever. But there's all that fascination still because we have this desire in our hearts for the supernatural, don't we? But the world at the same time is rejecting it. Okay? These attitudes of rejection of supernatural, rejection of eternity, rejection of the pilgrim status, scream out, I want fulfillment now, quick, sustained. Not just now, but it has to be quick, but it also has to be sustained. That doesn't even make sense, right? It's not even a good expectation. In the face of this stimulus saturation is simultaneously a deep boredom, emptiness, insecurity. What we could say, and what Paul says in the Galatians, fruits of evil. Okay? If we're rejecting the supernatural, rejecting our pilgrim status, the fruits of it are what he says in Galatians 5. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. If your heart's sinking, appropriately so, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, all of these things. Then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So we're starting with the end in mind. We're starting saying, these are the fruits that we want. We want joy. We want love. We want peace. We want patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of these things. And they are the fruits of living a life of faith, of hope, and of charity. So, quick definition of faith. I won't go long on this. And I'm going to take it from Lumen Fide, so the Holy Father. Remember, these three virtues, they work together. And they grow together, or they diminish together, okay? Faith is born of an encounter with the living God, who calls us and reveals his love, a love which precedes us and upon which we can lean for security and for building our lives. See how it's an antidote to the attitude of the world. Transformed by this love, we gain fresh vision, new eyes to see. We realize that it contains a great promise of fulfillment and that a vision of the future opens up before us. Okay? So faith is for action. We make an act of faith. God, I believe in you. It's a great way to come into the chapel. Before you, when you come into the chapel and you make your genuflection in your heart to say, God, I believe that you are truly present, or Jesus, my Lord and my God, you make an act of faith. Okay? Your emotions later will follow. But we have to make acts of faith in order for faith to grow. We need to ask the Lord to increase our faith, increase our hope, increase our love. That's why every rosary we do that, don't we? Right? Those three beads we say, an increase of faith, increase of hope, increase of love. All right. Now, the other virtue, the virtue of charity, it is the most important, right? Because St. Paul talks about faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love, right? Faith, when we're in heaven, we won't need faith anymore because we're going to see God. Hope, we won't need hope anymore because we will have attained that which we are waiting for and hoping for and working for. Hey, we will have grasped God. Whoa. But love will remain. Okay? Faith deals with the intellect, our intellectual capacity for the truth of God, the greatest truth. Hope deals with our will, spurring us on, go, 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 go. All right? And then the greatest is love. But practically speaking, I'm going to quote a Jesuit. Did you ever hear a Dominican quote a Jesuit? It happens these days. All right, this is beautiful. This Jesuit was the general of their order, and he says this. You can probably look this up somewhere if you haven't already read it. Nothing is more practical than finding God, than falling in love in a quiet, absolute, final way. What you are in love with, What seizes your imagination will affect everything. It will decide what will get you out of bed in the morning, what you will do with your evenings, how you spend your weekends, what you read, who you know, what breaks your heart, and what amazes you with joy and gratitude. Fall in love, stay in love, and it will decide everything. Right? So charity. Let me say this. How pleased the Lord must be that you all decided for a whole weekend to come to pursue him, the one who is pursuing you. Really pleased. So if there's any kind of doubt of, oh man, how am I doing? Know that your loving Father is so very pleased that you set a weekend away. Spend a weekend away with him. You set it aside for him. Okay, so hope. Hope's one we don't talk about all that much. And I just said we're placing our hope in the living God that comes from Timothy, who is our Savior of all, especially those who believe. So Paul, again, talking to little Timothy, do not let anyone look down on your youth, but set an example for those who believe in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Do not neglect the gift you have been given. Not only faith, hope, and love have you been given, but probably an exploration of what are the other gifts that the Lord has given you. And not to neglect them, right? But to stir them into flame. So why have the Holy Fathers been talking so much about hope? Anthony and I earlier were talking about the statistics. He gave a good amount of statistics. But actually, we're living in it. We don't have to... The statistics are helpful. But from our own experience, we can guess we are living in a world without hope because it's a world that is denying God, right? When I'm doing these visual things because I'm trying to keep you awake. Okay. When the Holy Father, Pope Benedict, was speaking to World Youth Day, this wasn't one of the big ones, but every Palm Sunday is a World Youth Day. So when he spoke in 2009, he talked about the vast deserts. The world is containing vast deserts of all these things: hunger and thirst, abandonment, loneliness, destroyed love. There is the desert of God's darkness, emptiness of souls, no longer aware of their dignity or the goal of life. And then he says, the external deserts in the world are growing because the internal deserts have become so vast. The internal deserts of our souls have become so vast. And then the Holy Father says, or now he asked just recently if he could be called again Father Benedict. Father Benedict has asked if we call him that, but he called this the crisis of hope. All right? Now, what we're going to talk about right now, there's two things that are happening simultaneous, right? And warring, what St. Paul talks about, warring within us, the law of the spirit and the law of the flesh. We experience every day, right? That's why St. Paul says in Romans 8, why do I do the things I don't want to do and then I don't do the things I want to do? You set yourself to something and then you, right? It's just the reality of our state in life right now, our pilgrim status. We're not there yet. We are not home yet. When we think we've arrived at home is when we start getting all cozy and thinking, oh yeah, life is cush. But we actually lose sight of the goal. Yesterday, whenever we were playing the amazing pilgrimage race, did you think that was the goal the whole weekend? No, it was great fun. But even in that little amazing pilgrimage race, you experienced teamwork that worked, teamwork that didn't work, right? Arguments over those sandcastles, how to do that. But you also experienced, some people experienced injury, tiredness, some people gave up. Some people, all different things. That little miniature, the beauty of a pilgrimage is that it puts our whole life in miniature and reminds us that our life is pilgrimage. But the important thing to remember about our life being pilgrimage is that Jesus Christ, second person of the Blessed Trinity, was on a pilgrimage, right? He was sent from the bosom of the Father, right? So God the Father sent his Son, Jesus, on pilgrimage of love, right? To gather us up and bring us home. Now we're on that. We're in like that little snippet of time. So we're on the pilgrim journey. You know, we talk about that church triumphant, the church militant, the church suffering. We are right now the church militant. Those are old words that people don't always use anymore. But We're the pilgrim church, pilgrim people. And our goal is to get there, but to bring as many people as we can with us. So this virtue of hope, okay, what in the world is it? Okay, virtue of hope. When we talk about virtue, we've been talking about it all weekend. It's a habit, right? It's habitual, firm disposition of the soul. Okay? It's a habit of the soul. It's something that is, in a sense, spontaneous because you've been working on it. Okay? We have, and if it's a good habit, then obviously it's virtue. If it's a bad habit, it's a vice. You've been talking a lot about it. But Christian hope is to desire the kingdom of heaven and eternal life as our happiness, placing our trust in Christ's promises and relying not on our own strength, but on the help of the grace of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is not just for charismatics. Did you know that? In order for you to speak Latin, I think you need the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Blessed Trinity and is for all of us. So if we're not having devotion to the Holy Spirit, boy, are we missing out. We are missing out. Okay, I'll talk more about that in a little bit. Hope deals with desire for heaven, our goal, and the means to achieve it, trusting that God will give to us everything we need to get to heaven. Everything we need. But not just getting there. St. Catherine says all the way to heaven is heaven. Okay? That he's journeying. This pilgrim God is journeying with us. He is our traveling companion. Loving you, inviting you to deeper friendship with him, giving you every grace you need. We are now on the way. We are in a state of being on the way. Like St. Paul, we can exclaim, I have not finished the race, but I press on toward the prize, life on high with Christ Jesus. There's a connection in Latin. The Latin word for hope is spes, S-P-E-S. The Latin word for foot is pes, P-E-S, not pes dispenser. Okay, but foot, pes, P-E-S. There is a connection between hope and foot, pilgrimage. Okay, that we're journeying. Whenever scripture talks about hope in Hebrews, so tempted to do the Hebrew. I just did it. Hey, you know, you sometimes you go Hebrews. Okay, anyway, Hebrews. The analogy is of an anchor. All right, then hold fast to the hope that lies before us. So it's almost like if you picture, we need visual images. If you think of an anchor, usually an anchor is, sticks us in one place with a boat, you know what I mean? But what this anchor is a little bit different, because this anchor, it goes up into the heavens. So we place our anchor, it's sure, it's secure, okay? So it's because it's Jesus Christ. Our hope is Jesus. Holy Father just said that the other day. Our hope is Jesus Christ. So if that anchor is sure, then we're cruising through life, through difficulties, through good times, bad times, all different things, but with the assurance of Jesus Christ and his power, the power of his resurrection. Okay, now, we all know we're not always full of hope, are we? We struggle with it. So I would like to talk a little bit about now what are the things that are militate against hope. And there are three vices opposed to hope, and then one virtue that comes swinging behind to help us. All right? There's a lot of text here. How y'all doing with it? Okay? Good? Okay. Oh, gosh, that's too much. It reminds me. It's too much for a Sunday. It's supposed to be a... That's more like school. I'm just going to say it, okay? And I'm yeah, okay. All right. There are two vices. St. Augustine talks about two things that kill hope in the soul. And he actually says that these vices make the soul descend into hell. Lord have mercy on us. They are despair and presumption. Despair, by despair, we are aware of the word, we cease to hope for our personal salvation from God, for help in attaining it. Maybe more so, we cease to hope that he can forgive us. Sometimes we say, oh yeah, but I mean, he can forgive. Look at you saying that because you're wearing that. You're a sister. You've been a sister for how many years? Of course you could say that. But you don't know what I've done. Like, I've had students say that a bazillion times. You don't know what I've done. I said, I don't, but the Lord does. He knows what you've done, and he still extends his mercy. Anything. I mean, look at Paul. St. Paul, the greatest evangelist, through his feet, through his cloak at the feet of the people who were killing Christians. He's the one who gave the command to go and kill Christians. So if God can forgive that, he can forgive anything. Right? Agreed? Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Good. So we sometimes despair. We sometimes despair, maybe not on God's goodness as much, maybe not on his justice, but we might say, oh, I don't know about his mercy. All right, so despair is contrary to God's goodness, to his justice, for the Lord is faithful to his promises. He is faithful to his mercy. Now, despair is different from the feeling of despair. You know, whenever you're at school and you're taking a class that's way, way too hard for you. Did you ever have that experience? Way too hard. And you just say, I don't know if I could do this. And you feel the feeling of despair. One of our sisters, Sister Trish, she talks about that example. It's super helpful. Sometimes the feeling of despair is actually helpful because if you're in over your head, we're not always supposed to give things up, but if you're really in over your head, the feeling of despair helps you to know, wait a second, maybe this isn't actually for me. Maybe this course of study is not for me. Maybe I need to do something different. So the feeling of despair is not always a bad thing, but the vice of despair, the decision to despair is a serious one. One that denies the redemption of Christ. The second vice that militates against hope is presumption. Okay? And what that means is when we presume upon our own capacities. I'll put that up for you. Presume upon our own capacities. Hoping to save ourselves. Sorry about that. Without the help from God, or it presumes upon God's almighty power or his mercy, hoping to obtain forgiveness without conversion. Let's say that again. Hoping to obtain forgiveness without conversion is presumption. If we go to the sacrament of reconciliation with a genuine sin, okay, we go and we say, Lord, this is truly a sin and I want to confess it. But in our hearts we plan, but I'm not really going to convert my life. I'm just going to go to confession. That's actually the misuse of the sacrament, but it's presumption. You're presuming upon God's mercy. You follow me? It's different because we're all weak. We're all weak, and we have habits of sin. So it's different if we are genuinely sorry, we confess our sin, we make a firm amends not to sin again, but we do sin again. That's different. Do you see the difference? Presumption, St. Augustine says, is a self-deceptive reliance on a security that has no existence in reality. A self-deceptive reliance on a security that has no existence in reality. So hope puts our security in Jesus. Presumption puts our security in something else that doesn't really exist. So maybe the security of beauty or wealth or a position. We place our security in a particular position. Now, this might sound like, gosh, I really never do that. But if you think about it, there are plenty of times whenever we think we're doing this on our own. We think we're living the virtuous life. We could do it on our own. If I have my set things that I'm doing, then I must be growing in virtue. Right? But if God is not in the picture, then we are doing it on our own. Okay, we need to continue to invite the Holy Spirit to help us to live this life of virtue. Okay, last one, and then I'm going to get to the exciting one at the end. Asadia, sometimes we say it as sloth. Okay, and that's a hard one because we often think of that little animal that just moves slow. Okay, well, actually, in the spiritual life, this means a sadness in view of the good in man and women. Okay, it causes inactivity, depression, and discouragement. I mean by depression just a sadness. Okay, so the sadness at the good within you, the sadness at the good that needs to be done. You're just over it, but it's a willed over it. Because in order for it to be a vice, you have to knowingly, willingly, freely choose it. Now, the exciting one at the very end, okay? At the opposite of this is this virtue called magnanimity. Magnanimity. It's the opposite of this sloth. And it's also, okay, it is the opposite of diligent work. Sometimes we think, okay, if I'm feeling slothful, I'm just going to work hard, work hard, work hard. That's not it. Magnanimity and joy come from the Holy Spirit. It recognizes the greatness that we are called to. If there's a point that you fell asleep, this is when you should wake up. Woohoo! Because this is the key point. All right. Virtues that are connected with hope are magnanimity and humility. Okay? It sounds opposite, but magnanimity is that you and I are called to greatness, called to excellence. You following me? Apart from God, that's pride. With God, that's humility. Humility equals truth. So while it seems like those are two opposites, magnanimity, I'm called to be awesome. You are called to be awesome. I said that to somebody yesterday. You're awesome. He said, you're American. I said, that's true. So we are called to greatness, but the way that God wants us to be great. All right, I'm going to read this to you. And this comes from Joseph Pieper, who breaks down the writings of St. Thomas Aquinas. He's talking about this cessadia or this sloth, okay? So we're going to talk about these two, sloth and magnanimity. This sorrow is a lack of magnanimity. It lacks courage for the great things that are proper to the nature of the Christian. It is a kind of anxious vertigo that befalls the human individual when he becomes aware of the height to which God has raised him. One who is trapped in ascidia has neither the courage nor the will to be as great as he really is. He would prefer to be less great in order to thus avoid the obligation of greatness. I'm going to say that again. He would prefer to be less great in order thus to avoid the obligation of greatness. I've encountered in my classroom kiddos who nowadays say, you know, years 9, 10, 11, 12, whatever, who now say, oh yeah, I'm atheist. No, it's you're lazy. You're not atheist. Sorry. Sorry. Sheesh. Lord have mercy on us. Okay. Because it costs us to be great. It costs us to be noble. It costs us to be courageous. It costs us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. It is costing us, our brothers and sisters in the Middle East, to give their lives for Jesus. It's costing us, isn't it? Right now. Father said it beautifully yesterday. We are bearing the fruit of their suffering. How are we using it? Oh, Lord have mercy on us. Please open our hearts to receive the graces. Ooh. Oh, wow. Ooh. Yeah. I mean, I don't say all that. I'm not saying all that for like a guilt trip or whatever. Like, oh, well, I'm not even using it. I'm not saying it. I'm saying, let us recognize the gifts that God has given us. Stir into flame the gifts that have been given to us. What are we going to do when we leave here? What are we going to do? We need to have practical things that we're doing with this greatness. God loves you so much, tremendously. The Father of all heaven and earth. And then his Son Jesus, who this whole weekend dwelt on the altar, let us look at him vulnerable. Vulnerable upon the altar to love us. Right? He laid down his life for us, but he does that every day in the Eucharist. So what we really need to ask is, what do I need to do? How am I being called? And again, I'm not saying it because, you know, stack up the guilt. I'm saying it for all of us to recognize, look how much he has done for us. Look what he's calling us to. so, so awesome. Anybody in here from South Africa? Good, we got one way up there. Okay, good. In 1994, Nelson Mandela gave his inaugural speech. I don't want to make any political statements. I hardly know anything about Nelson Mandela, but I do know that this speech was awesome. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Do you know this? Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Whoever says that, who am I to be gorgeous? I don't know. But anyway, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small doesn't save the world. There's nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. Everyone. As we let our light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. This is a little known secret. Every one of us have moments of insecurity. Often, when we're feeling insecure, we feel like we are the only ones feeling insecure. The most confident person in this room, if you looked around and you're like, man, gosh, he's always confident. Well, yeah, it might be looking like it, but there are times when he and she experience insecurity. It's part of our pilgrim status. Do you follow me? So sometimes it's just good to just let the other be insecure, for you to be a little bit insecure, and then just move on. But when we dwell on our insecurity, we magnify it. We all have moments of insecurity. Okay, we're on an equal playing field, by the way. All right? So I think that's important, because at your age, and sometimes a little bit younger, there's deep insecurities. You don't know what you're going to do. You don't even know what your gifts are. You don't even know who you are. All those things, and that's okay. But we place our security in the fact that you and I are sons and daughters of God, right? Our loving Father, that he sent his son Jesus to save us, to save that thing over which we have no power. That's why he's Savior. We can't do it. So there are things in your life, things in my life, over which I have no power. Nothing. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. Can't do it. But Jesus Christ can. That's when it becomes not just he's Savior of the world, he is my Savior. That's not just a Protestant thing, my personal Lord and Savior. He is my Savior. I hope that we can say that. Because that upon on that, well, right, see, T.S. Eliot says that's the still point in the turning world. Upon that reality hinges our whole life. Is Jesus Christ really your personal Lord and Savior? If you can't really say yes, no problem. When we go to Mass, you make an act of faith. Wow, Jesus, I actually want you to be my personal Lord and Savior. The reason why Protestants do that so well is because there is a point when they actually make the act. They make the commitment to Jesus. Thing is, in our life as Catholics, we get confirmed that here in Australia, it's usually year 6, right? So you're just still kind of little. And your faith isn't really adult. So there does need to be a point in our life where we say, actually, hold up. Actually, I'm going to make a commitment. And I think the Holy Spirit just stirred that one thing, that I think we're going to do that right now. Who wants to? Who wants to say, Jesus, don't do this yet. Who wants to stand up and say, actually, I mean, I know I've said it 1,000 times, but today I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it today. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life in a way I've never done before. And maybe the sister's up there. I know she looks like a Dominican, but what does she sound Protestant? But really, do you want to? Do you want to say, actually, Jesus, today, I know I've done it before. But I'm going to say it. Jesus, please come more powerfully into my life. Come with the power of your Holy Spirit. Come so that I act, I make decisions by the power of your Holy Spirit. So I'm not done with the talk, but if you want to do that, why don't we do it right now? If anyone wants to, just stand. Stand for the Lord. Stand and say, I want Jesus. Now, why don't you take a moment just in the silence of your heart to intercede, pray for those people standing near you, because we do not stand alone. The Lord said he'd be with us until the end of the age, but so are your brothers and sisters in weakness, yes, in sinfulness, yes, but in a great desire for holiness. Come, Holy Spirit, into our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, that this day, this weekend, might begin in us a deeper desire to serve you, to serve our brothers and sisters. Come, Holy Spirit, with the gifts that we need. Come with your wisdom, your understanding, your counsel, your knowledge, piety, fear of the Lord. Come and stir in our hearts the gifts, the virtues of faith, of hope, of love. Please, Jesus, continue the good work you have begun in us. We say together, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Thank you. Have a seat for a second. You are awesome. And I am American. Okay? Thank you all. Can you please remember that moment? Because, and renew it every day. Renew it every day. We do that every day at Mass, right? But remember that moment, because we all go back, and I go back to school, and I'm doing different things, and I don't see you all unless you come to my school. But we're all doing different things, and sometimes you could feel like, oh man, I'm in the law firm, I'm in the wherever, I'm all over the place. I'm all by myself. But just close your eyes and just make that act of faith. Wait a second, hold up. Look at all those people that I am surrounded by. The communion of saints, okay? So when we leave here, this is what you need to do. Before you leave, we're to go to Mass and we're to be all fortified. The Holy Spirit, right? Continue to work in us. Jesus Christ is going to come and dwell in us. Body, blood, soul, divinity. Love him. Just love him. And receive his love. When you leave here, you need to have some practical things you're going to do. We cannot live this life without daily prayer. I know it sounds obvious, but daily, consistent prayer. If possible, in the presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, that's not always possible. Wouldn't it be great if somebody raised up some of you all to start a Eucharistic Adoration Chapel somewhere in Sydney? That would be great. But daily prayer. Make an appointment, you know what I mean? Like, make an appointment with God. You keep it. Think about when in your day is going to be best. When are you most alert? It's okay to fall asleep in his presence, but when are you most alert? Keep it. Same way you make those other calendar appointments, you do your workout, you do your whatevers, do your time for prayer, okay? That's one. Secondly, the Catholic Church has been the herald of charitable works, service, serving. We can't let that die out. So weekly, once a week, something in which you serve others. What's funny is we know that we will come to know ourselves with a sincere gift of self. Okay? So look at your week. Is there a way that you can commit yourself to service? Where is your passion? Is it for the handicapped? Is it for the poor? Is it for little kiddos? Is it for the old people? Who? Is it for the unborn? Weekly service or fortnightly, whatever. Ask the Holy Spirit. But daily prayer. Okay. Daily prayer. Daily prayer, service, unity in the church. I did make a comment about charismatics and tradies. The heart of Jesus, he revealed his heart in John 17. In John 17, Jesus said, Father, may they be one as we are one. What the heck is the use of people, tradies, criticizing charismatics and charismatics criticizing tradies and some people who are neither and being like, what in the world's going on? What's the use? There's no use. The church is big. Live in the heart of the church, right? The church has confirm both the traditional way of prayer, some other kind of way of prayer, charismatic way of prayer, right? Just make sure you're living in the heart of the church. Please don't criticize one another the way you pray. Do you follow me? We all go to the Lord in different ways. All right? And they are approved ways of, as long as they're approved ways of prayer within the church. Sorry. I know I just moved on to a soapbox. Okay. Lastly, the last thing is Archbishop Anthony, to be attentive, because we finished phase one of World Youth Day. That meant World Youth Day. Phase two and three are actually coming up. Stay tuned, because I have no idea what they are. But he's going to be introducing this these next phases, okay? I think that that is all I want to say. But can I actually, can I ask you just to take 1 second? And right now, just think about what you're going to do in terms of your prayer and service. All right. Can we finish with this prayer? Act of hope. Oh, my God. Relying on your almighty power and infinite mercy and promises, I hope to obtain pardon of my sins, the help of your grace, and life everlasting through the merits of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for your kind attention. God bless you.
That was Sister Mary Rachel with Hope and the Holy Spirit. For more from Eyewitness 2014, visit cradio.org.au.